got a good crowd this morning. Appreciate seeing everyone that's out. We're missing a few, but we've got most of them here today. It's good to see everyone. My assignment this month was abilities and opportunities. And I'll admit, I spent quite a lot of time looking at this, trying to find some way that I could approach this that would make a little sense. And I didn't have much luck at it. So I went to the grocery store, and while I was at Sam's, I ran into an old friend. Y'all know this guy, many of you do. His name is Yantus Green. Yantus just got out of federal prison. He spent, I don't remember what it is, 1 or 2 years, but he spent a couple of years in federal prison, and it was because of some credit card abuse on a government credit card. That's pretty serious business. Yantus told me, and he showed me a picture of a book that he is writing, From Presidential Advisor to Prisoner. Yantus was a county commissioner, and he had a very good job at a water district out in the eastern portion of our county. He had a good family, he had a wife, he had everything in the world. He was very high up in the Republican convention. He had everything in the world going for him. He has nothing now. But he said, I've written the book because, he said, I am doing everything I can to get my life back on track. I'm admitting what I've done, and he says, I'm trying to do what I can do. And that's when I decided I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. I'm going to talk about how easy and how quickly we can ruin our influence, we can ruin our reputation, and we can ruin our good name. And I'm telling you to start with that there is nothing that we have that is more important than our reputation, our influence, and our good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1 said it is better than expensive perfume. Proverbs 22:1 said it is better than great wealth. And as Christians, we are charged to have a good name and to be an influence. Our text this morning will come from Luke 14:34, where the Bible says that salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, yet nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we can move on to the 5th chapter of Matthew in verses 13 through 16, and the same theme of salt is reiterated again, but Matthew goes a step further. He said, ye, speaking to Christians, are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But if we lose our reputation, if we lose our influence, if we lose our good name, then we have greatly handicapped ourselves in this that we are told to do. Now, I'm going to be just a little bit prejudiced this morning, and I'm going to tell you that the people in this room this morning are people that mean more to me than anybody else in this world. And as I look out, I see Danny Hoot's little girl, and I see Elmer's little boy, and I see my own kids out here. I see a group from San Antonio, and we're glad to have you here. I see all of Mary and Judy's kids back here. I see some of Fred Hamrick's kids. I see some of Jack Jones' kids, and I see Terry Harris's kids. And I'm going to tell you what. This is something that we all need to understand and we need to learn. Because we can lose our reputation and our name when we're youths, and we can lose it when we're adults. And it's something that we really need to be concerned about. This is not going to be a complex lesson this morning. I have nothing profound to share with you, so if that's what you're looking for, I've got to apologize to start with. But I just jotted down a few items of things that we can do that will cause us to lose our influence and our good name. And we're going to talk about it a little while this morning and what we can do to protect that God has given us. But first, let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Brother Bride is the one that led our prayer this morning. He is from the Vance Jackson congregation in San Antonio, and very appropriate words, and we're very glad to have you all here today. And as I got to thinking about it, all listing all the people that were here, I forgot to mention Debbie Berry has a bunch of her family here. Of course, since Debbie and I share family, I didn't mean to overlook her, but she's got some kids here as well, and I think that is wonderful. How can you destroy your reputation, your influence, and your name? First thing that I've picked out is inconsistency. Now, another word for inconsistency is hypocrisy, and we all know what this means. This is when you say, do as I say and not as I do. This is a very good way and a fast way to destroy the influence that you have with the people around you. Proverbs 26 and 7, Solomon said it in a very different way, but it's very appropriate the way he said it. He said that the legs of the lame are not equal, and so is a parable in the mouth of fools. In other words, the legs of the lame are not equal, so one will show favoritism. When legs are equal, then everything is supposed to be straight. Everything is supposed to be equal. Everyone is supposed to be, in the context, treated in the same way. I know a lot of people, and I've got one man in particular that I know of, and when we're one-on-one, we're the very best friends. But when we get in a group of his peers, he can never remember my name or who I am. And that's fine. That's fine. That doesn't bother me. But I just say this to let you know that some people show favoritism one to another, and they do it in a context, and it's something that costs them influence, and it costs them some of their position. Some people show favoritism when we are told as Christians we are to treat everyone equally. We are to do as we say, and we are not to say, do as I say and not as I do. People expect the same behavior out of us that we expect out of ourselves. And when someone seems to show favoritism and do things in a different way that elevates himself, we have a tendency to ignore or to find this man as being less favorable. There's another inconsistency that I want to speak about, and I would call this a divine inconsistency. About 3 weeks ago, I gave a lesson one night in which I told you about a survey that had been conducted in Switzerland at the behest of the Church of England. And the Church of England was concerned about the drop that they are seeing in their church attendance. And so Switzerland has the ability and the capabilities to perform these surveys, and they can ask questions that maybe our more civilized countries cannot ask. And so they contracted with Switzerland to run this survey to find out why the church was losing members. And to us, it should not be startling, but to the world, it was very startling, the conclusions that they came up. This happened, it started in the late 80s and went through the 90s, and this survey was done in 2000. They called it the Decade of Evangelism. And they found that in this decade of evangelism, that the Church of England had lost great percentages of their number of members. And it said that this was not only the Church of England, but also the other churches, Protestant churches in England. They were all witnessing a great drop in the numbers. And it said they had lost between 50 and 75% of their youth in that decade of evangelism. And also they had lost a large, great number of their men. So this survey was to find out why. And they gave us an answer. It seems that in this decade that the feminists, the women, began to want the positions of authority in the church that man has always had. In fact, the position that man has in the church is something that is divine. It is divine in its consistency. Well, God said, I want the men to run the church. I want the women to be silent. That's the way God set it up. That is the divine plan. But we decided in our age of enlightenment and political correctness that we would let the women run the church. We would, in fact, emasculate our men. And the men allowed this to happen. And the women took over the priesthood and the runnings of the church. And immediately we see, when the church was feminized, the men left. And when the men left, the children left with them. So this survey, this study, was to determine what the influence was on a parent taking a child to church. If a man and a woman both take their children to church, there is a very large percentage that they will remain faithful to the church. If a man takes their children to church and the woman is not present, that same percentage is held. If a woman takes her children to church and the man is not present, that percentage plummets. Because when a child gets to a certain age, they look to their father for guidance. And when the father is not there, the conclusion is that church is seen as a woman and a child thing, and the children do not attend. It was proven in this survey. This is very real. When you start changing the consistency of God's plan, you got a problem. Romans 2 and 21 said, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Well, that's a good question. Kids are going to do exactly what they see their parents do. If a parent's a thief, then the child will, in some likelihood, be a thief. If a parent is a drinker or a smoker, he has very little authority to tell that child not to drink or smoke when he sees this on a constant thing. Do what you are supposed to do, and the children will follow it. You know, there's also another thing I want to talk about in inconsistencies, and this is the inconsistencies of immoral behavior in the way that we live in the world and the way the world sees us and the way the children sees us. If the world is always eager to find someone that has set themselves up on a pedestal or someone who's supposed to be good, and then when they find out that there are inconsistencies and hypocrisies in their life, they're quick to knock them down. I can go back to Jim and Tammy Baker. We remember the televangelists that were on the top of the world collecting millions of dollars from their followers. We remember men like Jimmy Swagger, who was also a televangelist, right up at the top, collecting millions of dollars. Until it was discovered all of the gross immorality in these people's lives, and immediately they were attacked, and the plummet was stellar, and it was fast, and it was complete. I look at the Catholic Church over the last couple of decades and the hundreds of millions of dollars they have spent to try and pay off claims and to protect themselves against the sexual immoralities of their priests. Inconsistency in life will cause people to lose their reputation. It's the inconsistency of their claims in comparison to their actual lives which make them targets. In other words, you need to talk the talk, and you need to walk the walk. Let's look at another thing that we can talk about that would cause an individual to quickly lose their reputation and their name, and this is to be unreliable. If you want to ruin your reputation and do it quick, just stop being dependable. Don't do what people ask you to do. Don't do what people tell you to do. Don't do what people expect you to do. Say that you'll do anything and then don't do it. Make yourself completely undependable, unreliable, and irresponsible. Don't take on any duties that you have to do. And if you've got to do it, give the barest, barest minimum. Don't do anything that you don't have to do. And I guarantee you, you're going to lose your influence because people are going to think that you are not trustworthy. Because they realize that just because you say you're going to do something means absolutely nothing, and that you will turn away from it. When I went into fence business for myself back in the mid-80s, I had a man give me a rule of life or a rule of thumb to guide me in my fence business. And this man not only told me what to do, but I know this man well, and he's in this building this morning. I also saw it in his own business. He said, say what you're going to do, and then do what you say. Delbert Harding taught me that when I first started, and I tried to use this as a rule in my fence business. Tell them what I'm going to do. I did find out after a couple of jobs, it's best to put it in writing. But tell people what you're going to do, and then do exactly what you say you're going to do. And I missed a few jobs. I missed a few bids. A few of my jobs cost me more than I thought. They took me more time than what I thought I was going to spend. But I made contract with those people, and I followed through, and I absorbed the loss. Say what you're going to do. Do what you're going to say, and you can maintain your reputation. Don't start something that you don't even plan on finishing. And I hear this one all the time. People will be brought up on something they said they were going to do, and one of them is, oh, I forgot. Well, I can almost take that one, but the one that just makes me cringe is that whatever, and I have heard this so many times from people that they don't do what they say they're going to do, and it's whatever, like what difference does it make anyway? You can't trust people like this. You can't expect help from them. You can't depend on them. Simply put, they are not reliable. I go back to 2 Kings 18 chapter and verse 21, and we read about a Pharaoh in Egypt at this time that was exactly this type of undependable person. Listen to the words here. 2 Kings 18:21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all of those that trust on him. But that's not much of a reputation. That's not much to hold your confidence in. It says that if you lean on this man like you would a walking stick or a staff, that it's going to break and it will pierce your hand. He's not dependable. You can't lean on him. He's not responsible. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary trip, took a man by the name of John Mark with him. In Acts 15 and 38, Paul thought, this is before the second missionary, he said, I thought it not good to take him with me, who departed from me from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You know, John Mark finally avenged himself. He finally proved himself. He matured and grew. He finally got back in the good graces of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I don't want this man with him. He's working with me. We've got a job to do, and I can't depend on him to do it. I don't want him. You know, there's another man, too. This guy was the name of Demas, 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Paul said, I don't want Demas. He forsook me, having loved this present world, as had departed unto Thessalonica. Paul said, I don't want anything to do with him. I can't depend on him. He's not responsible. Some people are simply unresponsible. Some people are simply unreliable. And if you want to destroy your influence and your name, be unreliable. Be not dependable. Let's look at another one. A friend. You know, I've got some excellent friends. I've got some good friends. And in my business, I'm faced with decisions weekly. I have absolutely no idea how to lean on because I don't have the expertise. I don't know what to do, but I'm forced to make decisions on things that I really have nothing to do with. I've got a vast array of friends that do have the expertise, that are knowledgeable. And when I've got a problem, I don't hesitate to call them or go visit with them and just say, here's what I'm doing, here's what I'm dealing with. Tell me what I need to do. How do I need to handle this? And I've got some good friends because my friends tell me what I need to hear and not what I want to hear. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and 17 that a friend loveth at all time and a brother is born for adversity. That means that we are to have our friends. We are to depend upon our friends. Our friends are those that we can share our thoughts with. Our friends are those that we can talk to. Our friends are those that we can depend upon for their opinions. There is nothing more important than a good friend. I can go to the Old Testament, back in the book of Ruth, and I see Ruth, a woman that was a Moabite. She was not a Jew. She married a Jewish boy. Her mother-in-law was Ruth, who was married to a Jewish man. Another Moabite married another Jewish boy, the member of the family, and this was the family. But the father-in-law died, and Ruth's husband died, and her sister-in-law's husband died. And the sister-in-law went back to Moab. But Ruth said, I will not leave you alone, speaking to your mother-in-law. I will remain with you. I will be your friend. And she went with the woman. She adopted the ways of the Jews. And you say, how is this important? Well, it's important because this woman, Bible tells us, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior. She was a friend to this woman. She adapted to the ways, and she was in the lineage of the Savior. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13 and 14, greater love hath no man than this, that if a man lay down his life for his friends, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus demonstrated his friendliness and his faithfulness, and he asked the same of us. The unfriendly don't really care what happens to us. The unfriendly do not really care what happens to the world. But our friends care about us. And we are to be the type of friends that care about those around us to give an honest answer when an answer is sought. Let's talk about another one, and I like this one. Avoid the angry, lest you pick up their angry ways as a habit. This comes from Proverbs 22, verse 24 through 25. Solomon said, make no friendship with an angry man. Or with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. This is the quickest way in the world to destroy your reputation and your influence and your name is to be associated with someone that is so angry, so hair-trigger-tempered, so quick-tempered, because you never know what they're going to do next. I think that the law refers to this as an accomplice. And the accomplice is just as guilty as the one that commits the crime. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 14 and 17. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. This is Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. You want to lose your influence and your reputation? Start hanging around with people that are hair-triggered and always angry and always mad and always ready to fight and ready to do anything, because I guarantee you it will rub off of you and you'll be just as big a part of this as the man himself. But without contact, there is no influence. Without contact, there is no influence. Stay away from angry people. Because even when dealing with them, you cannot depend on them to act rationally, and you never know who's going to be the next victim. And now I'm going to talk to me for a while. Don't be quick to speak. One that is quick to speak is one that shoots from the hip. One that is quick to speak is one that speaks first and then begins to think about what he's going to say. And this is the quickest way possible to ruin your influence and to ruin your reputation. One man said of another one, not this way, said he was always had his mouth in drive while his brain was still in park. Don't shoot from the hip. Don't speak until you know what you're going to say, because a fool is seen by their talkiveness. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. And words hurt. Words hurt. Words cut, and they cut to the bone. Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Don't. Sticks and stones don't break my bones. We've heard this all our life, but the truth of the matter is that words hurt, and they cut deep. Jude 16 says there are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the damage. I know a woman. She used to call me, and I would listen to her rattle for an hour and a half before. The only way to get off the phone is to hang up. That's the only way to get off the phone is just hang up. But she would go down through our mutual list of friends, and she'd tell me everything every one of them had done, and all of their wrongs, and all of their sins, and all the things they had done. You listen to that for an hour and a half, and you want to be in a rubber room somewhere. It just destroys you psychologically. Thankfully, she's mad at me now, and she doesn't call. But I knew when I got off the phone with her, and we went down through our list of friends, I knew that the next person she talked to, I knew who was going to be first on the list. Murmurers, complainers, those that talk bad about people. Think before you speak. I found a little poem here that says it very well. I spoke a word in anger to one who was my friend. Like a knife, it cut him deeply, a wound that was hard to mend. That word so thoughtlessly uttered, I wish we could both forget. But his echo lives and memory gives the recollection yet. How many hearts are broken, how many friends are lost by some unkind word spoken before we count the cost. But a word or deed of kindness will repay a hundredfold, for it echoes again in the hearts of men and carries a joy untold. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you speak. Always put the mind in gear before you open the mouth and put it in gear. You know, there's another thing we need to talk about, and this is use few words as possible. There's an old saying that said it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, that's very true, and that could be biblical, I think. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Vicki continually preaches to me, less is more. Less is more. Don't say too much. Don't talk too much. Don't get to talking so much that you lose your entire train of thought and you destroy that you're trying to say. Instead of using a quantity of words, use a quality of words and choose your words well. Use well-seasoned words. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of wicked poureth out evil things. But if we use well-seasoned words, if we use words of encouragement, if we use words of kindness, if we tell people things that are complimentary, they never, ever fail. You cannot go wrong being kind to people. That's exactly what the Bible is saying here. Both of my grandmas, I remember, both of them said, if you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. And there's a lot of wisdom in this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. That's Proverbs 12:15. I read about a man, and this is on the internet, it's got to be true. A man was arrested for collecting his mother's Social Security checks for 6 years after her death. And when they asked him and caught him, they said, why did you do this? Is it your fault? He said, absolutely not my fault. I have been suffering from extreme procrastination behavior caused by the depression over my mother's death. Never admit anything that you've done wrong. And this brings me to the next one. The wise change, but the fool continues. Proverbs 14 and 16, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understand. Who is going to listen to someone that refuses to accept responsibility for the things that they have done wrong? And we have all done wrong. We have all made mistakes. But if we don't acknowledge our mistakes, no one is ever going to respect us. Christians are told that we are the children of God. We are the light of God in a dark world. And that we all make an impression. I was at a deal there not long ago, and the guy that was giving it, that was what he was telling us. He said, you make an impression everywhere you go on the people that you see. And he said, just for example, the next man that walks into this room, look at him. And you will make an impression by seeing that man walk in the room. And he's right. Because you could tell by the man's attitude, the way he walked. You could tell what he was thinking, where he sat down, and who he walked over to get there. But all of this was evident just by watching a man walk into the room. He said, and the point was very well taken, we all make an impression every day in every way just by the way we act and the attitude that we portray. We are the salt of the earth, the Bible says. And if we've ruined our salt, if we've ruined our reputation, if we've ruined our name, if we have ruined the influence that we have, how are we going to take advantage of the opportunities that God has put before us? And I'm going to conclude now. We've discussed our Christian influence, our Christian reputation, and our Christian name. And it should reflect good and not evil. We have learned by reading through some of these things that our example and the example that we give to the world is through not only our words but also through our actions. And it also can be seen through our associations. It's obvious. But the most important thing about this is the way we live and our reputation and our name and our influence will affect our eternal salvation. You know, the Lord knew about this and he understood us because he created us. And he said, I'm going to give mankind a way to clear himself of these problems. And this is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to offer an invitation song in here in just a little bit. But the gospel plan is hear the words that God has told us. Hear the words of Jesus and believe them. Believe upon Jesus as deity. Then he says, repent of your past sins. That means turn away from them. Get away 180 degrees. Repent of them and get away from them. Confess the name of Jesus as the one that can help us out of this and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we can go to James 5 and 16 because the same Lord that gave us these plans also gave us the plan when we fail. And in James 5 and 16, James says to confess our sins one to another and ask for the prayers of the faithful so that we might be forgiven because God knew that we would make mistakes. So he gives us the first chance, which is adherence to the gospel plan. And he gives us the second chance when we confess our fault and ask for the sins, ask for forgiveness for the prayers of the faithful. Let me tell you about my friend, Yantis. Yantis was a county commissioner, had a good job, county commissioner, drawing a good salary. He also had a job out here in the East, out of the east part of town in the head of a water district. He had a good wage there. He was doing very well. He was in the Republican Party. He traveled all over. He was thinking of higher offices that he probably could have obtained. They gave Yantis a credit card so that he could use for the business as he conducted in his water area, water district. And Yantis kind of put that credit card with his own and didn't differentiate between his credit card and that company credit card. Well, when they finally caught him, and this was 4 or 5 years later, he had ran up several thousand dollars worth of debt. And I'm speaking off the top of my head here, but I believe it was something like $60,000 that he owed that he had put on that credit card. It's thievery. That's the only way you can say it. And when the new auditor caught him at it, he didn't deny it. He admitted it. And he apologized. And he made restitution for this money. He had the money to make the restitution. He gave the restitution. He paid out every dime that he owed him. But there was a consequence for his actions. And he went to federal court. He was found guilty. He pled guilty. He took the consequences of his actions. He took it like a man. He went to jail. He served his time. And now he's out. And I'm going to tell you, he's a shell of the man that went in. But I talked to him in the store, and we visited there quite a while. And he told me, I'm writing this book, and he said, it's going to soon be out. And he said, I'm trying to tell people just exactly what I did, you know, explain why I did it, and let people know what happens when they do what I did. And maybe I can justify, maybe I can get some of my reputation back that I threw away. He lost his wife, he lost his family, he lost his jobs, he lost everything he had. Because he was using a credit card that he didn't even need. Well, I hugged him, and I loved him, and I told you I'm proud of you, and I wish you the very best of luck. But it's a hard, hard road to hoe to come back after you have worked yourself down into an area like Yantis has worked himself. But I've got faith in him. I believe he can do it. He's still a good friend of mine, and I'll support him all the way. I wish him the very best. God allows second chances. And society will offer second chances if they think that you are honest in your quest to do what is right and to make things right. God knows that we will fail. He knows that we will sin. But if we repent, he will forgive. And if we heed his commandments, he will restore. What I'm trying to say here today is simply and plainly, as clearly as I can say, is protect your reputation. Protect your influence. Protect your name. Because it's the only thing of this world that you're going to take with you when this world is over. I'm going to finish it with another little short poem. I think it says just about everything I wanted to say. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord. May my life help other lives it touches by the way. Thank you for your attention. We're going to offer a song of invitation now. If there's anyone in the church that needs to help the congregation, we ask you to come forward as we sing.